So the text that inspired this message was seeing what Abraham, let's see what Abraham, our forefather, has found in the flesh. He was a man who followed after God, something as we were sitting here worshiping and just thinking. I was thinking about the word, and I wanted to encourage you in something. And this was sprung up out of nowhere on the inner man. So I'm trying to learn to follow the Spirit of God in these matters, you know, kind of, you know, new to this audience thing. You know, for me, I haven't been preaching all the time. You know, it's not a regular thing for me, except you live your life, you go to work, you know, and you encounter people, and they need Jesus in their life. They need the Spirit of God in their life. They need different things, you know. Well, that's your audience. That's your platform. You don't need to be up in front of a church and things like that. The most of us aren't, as a matter of fact. You know, but as I'm sitting here, backing up here to what I was just saying, what's been inspiring to me in this moment are what Abraham found, and we look at his life, and we're looking at this life, and Pastor Bill had taught on Abraham a lot, and always good. It's always inspired me to see this man of God, and we see all these great things in his life along the way, and then we see some downfalls. And I look at my life, and I've seen some downfalls, you know, and he was just like a regular guy, but yeah, we're seeing some of these downfalls now. I have to admit, I never gave my wife to another guy. I have to, let me tell you, I haven't done that twice. But we haven't gotten that far yet, but I haven't done that, all right? I've had other kind of downfalls, but it wasn't that one, all right? So I'm not throwing a stone at Abraham. I'm just saying he's just trying to live his life, and we have to understand culture back here motivated a lot of things. Culture motivated a lot of things that you don't even pay attention to in 2020. You know, you don't pay attention to that stuff. But in this day, they did pay attention to that stuff. They honored certain things. They were nomadic people. They joined themselves together with alliances. That's what we're going to see. But let me back up here a little bit. And as I'm not necessarily reviewing, but in light of those things. The idea here was you might not do everything right in your life, but God is faithful. And that's what was stirring in my spirit. It's just like, he's faithful. God's grace upon your life and his calling upon your life is greater than the mistakes you're going to make. And I just wanted to encourage you in that, because we're going to encounter something. Abraham encountered something that we talked about yesterday. How about a famine? He encountered a famine. He made a choice to do something, and our life is made up of the choices that we make. Well, just because he made a wrong choice would let him into these other things, that didn't mean that he was done with God. And God's not done with you. You know, and those are the important things. So let me back up here a minute, because this is one thing I love about fellowshipping the word of God with people. I'm preaching these things, and I talk to Shane, and I talk to Brother Allen, and the Lord inspires something, a thought. This is how things come in the spirit. Somebody will be preached. I'll sit here, listen to Pastor Bill preach, and he'll give me a thought, and it's a spiritual thought, and I have to be like that fish. I have to snatch it. I have to grab a hold of it, because it's something that's in front of me, and I have to get it. You know, and God will do that. I'll make you fishers of men. Why do you think that illustration is so alive? I'll make you fishers of men, because you'll dangle truth out there. You'll dangle a word and set the hook and reel them in, because God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants. So this thing came up, and Brother Shane had brought a spiritual thought came to him, and I was like, after I looked at that, and that's what we're going to look at just for a moment, because that's not my point. So I'm backing up here. in Genesis. We're in Genesis 11 right now. And verse 26 says, you know, if I say to you, who was Abraham's daddy? Some of you may know Terah. Terah was his father. It's mentioned in the New Testament. It's mentioned here. Terah was his father. We back up a little bit farther. We're going to get to the Tower of Babel. So we're several hundred years past that now. And here this man, Terah, lived 70 years, became the father of three men and probably more. But Abraham was the first. Here we have in verse 26. Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. They're three brothers. Abraham was the one that sought after God. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died. Haran died. He was the father of Lot. Who's going to take care of Lot? Okay. Daddy's going to take care of Lot. Terah. So Terah became the father of Abraham. Haran died. In the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, Ur of Chaldeans. This is where he was. Abraham and Nahor took wives for themselves. And the name of Abraham's wife was Sarah. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishbak. Sarah was barren. So this we find out very early in their time together that Sarah was barren. She had no children. Terah took Abraham. Now we like to think maybe the story is presented at times and not for any purpose or reason that God called Abraham and he left the land. But that's not what this says. And this isn't a big, you know, scholastical point. Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, and his son Haran, Haran to Haran, his grandson, Sarah, his daughter-in-law, the son of Abraham's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. So Terah was the one that was called out of Canaan. He left. Whatever circumstances, it doesn't tell us why he left. It could have had something to do with the death of Haran. I don't know, but he left. Not making a point there because I'm listening for the voice of God. What shall we say Abraham our father has found? That's the message. So they went out, okay? And they went as far as Haran settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died at Haran. His father passed away now. So who's in charge? Abraham and Nahor are left. Abraham is in charge. Now the Lord said to Abram, now, the Lord says to Abram, and this was a strong point of what I feel, this is what Abraham found. This is what I think is a strong message. Go. Go forth from your country, your relatives, your father's house. These are the things he needed to be obedient to. And he was partially, not altogether, but there was responsibilities they'd have, which is the only point that I'm bringing up here that Brother Shane had brought up to me. He had some responsibilities. And I will make you a great nation. This was another point in my message last week. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. God does these things in our lives so that we will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, this is the promise to Abraham. But it keeps getting better. It keeps getting better for Abraham. So Abraham went forth, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old. I was making a mild point about that because in the scenario of having Bible school students, you want to teach them to pay attention to certain things that jump out in the scriptures. Like a timeline. There's certain timelines that are kind of sort of important. And we just brought up last week that Abraham was 175 when he died. So he has 100 years to accomplish this work that he's going to be assigned to. This work. Now this is all laying into the mystery of the Old Testament. God has a plan of salvation. since Adam and Eve, he's had a plan of salvation. And now he's going to start to unfold it through this man, Abraham, Abram, who's going to become Abraham. So here he is, he's going down. The Lord appeared to him, verse 7. I'm not really sure what that looks like. I'm really searching for more revelation to understand that simple thing. The Lord appeared to him. The Lord said to him. The Lord appeared to him in a dream. What does this look like? Well, the reason why I'm curious about it is I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it when it comes to me. You remember Samuel, when he was waiting before Eli, when he was a little boy, and he heard this voice, he didn't know what it looked like to hear from God. He had no idea what that meant. So he went into, you know, Samuel, Samuel, what, you called me? He didn't recognize it. And this, I'm curious sometimes as to how to recognize this voice of God who's telling you to do something and expecting you then to do it. So he built an altar. We went through that yesterday. He obeyed God. He built an altar. Yes, Lot went with him. He was responsible for Lot. And I think that that was what Brother Shane was. I didn't notice that before, that he was responsible for Lot. And that was okay. Because God takes responsibility for the world. And he sent his own son because he takes responsibility for what's happening in the world and in your life. Now, there was a famine. We talked about that. He went. Abraham gave his wife away. You know, we wonder what happened there. You know, but we see in verse 17, this Pharaoh in Egypt, it was like, oh, I just got me a new bride. Maybe we'll see where this goes. So he calls the new bride, and she says, I can't do this. I'm not making a doctrine here, okay? I'm just saying, what does it look like? What does it look like that this would have happened this way? I can't. I'm married to him. I'm sorry, we weren't altogether clear of what our relationship was, but let me make it clear. The Lord struck Pharaoh. Doesn't say that he appeared to him in a dream. That's going to come later. Struck Pharaoh in his house with a great plague because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. He was protecting her. He was overruling Abraham's mistake. That's all I'll say about that. So he escorted him out of Egypt and took him into the land that he wanted to go. Abraham went up from Egypt into the Negev, and his wife, everything that belonged to him. I'm a little bit of paraphrasing going through here, but he was very rich. Rich in livestock, rich in silver, rich in gold. He was very, very wealthy. God had blessed him, had his hand upon him, so that he could be a blessing to others. This is what Abraham's life looks like as we move through here. There was strife between the herdsmen of Lot, was still with him. Lot's family is still growing. Is he married yet? I don't know. You know, might be, but it's not really telling us. We do know he's married and has children when he finally works his way down to Sodom. Sodom is where he's going to live. But we're kind of focusing on Abraham. Abraham is a very important character in Scripture. Very important character in Scripture. So they split and settled their ways. Abram settled in Canaan. Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. I'm down to verse 14. And the Lord said to Abraham, now he comes to him again. The Lord says to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, it does make a point of that, and that's important. We have to line ourselves up and do the things that God has told us to do. And when we're finally at that particular place, he speaks to us again. Now lift up your eyes, and he gives him a promise. Look at all this land. I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. But he doesn't have any children yet. And we know that that's where the story goes. We learned it in Bible school class. You know, we learned it when we were children. We learned these things about Abraham's life. Look all around. As the dust is in the sea, he tries to, like Jesus did when he illustrated his parables, he tries to use things to open our eyes to see sheep, farms, plants, the sky, the moon, the sun. Use things that we can relate to in order to impart his message to us. Look at the dust, Abraham. He's going to come later, and he says, look at the stars. He's going to come later and says, look at the sands. Scoop it up. If you can just count that many, you know, but you can't. You can't count the sand on the seashore. Because when you're done with that seashore, you're going to have another seashore. You can't count that. It's going to be an endless number. So here he goes. And chapter 14, here's the war. Here's where Sodom and Gomorrah and are attacked by an outside kingdoms. Four or five kings come down against them, and they're attacked. Now in verse 10, it says, now the verse 11, 12, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the food supplies and departed. They also took Lot. They took Lot from Sodom, and they took his whole family, his nephew, and his possessions, and departed. And he was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive from the war, from the battle, came and told Abram the Hebrew. As far as I know, you know, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I'm fine. I didn't really research this, but I have to say, this is the first time I noticed him called a Hebrew. I don't know about that, but Alan, I'll let you check that out. See, Alan loves these details too, and I love that about him. Because, you know, we want to be accurate when we teach, but I'm not aware that this is the beginning of the Hebrew nation, you see. That's what it would be. So he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, the brother of Anar. Now, those three names are significant to him because those are who Abram was aligned to. He was aligned with these other people because if you didn't, you appeared weak. And someone would come and take all your stuff because you appear weak. It's not good to bring yourself as though you're just a weak little town. You'll see that quite a few times in Scripture. So when Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he let out his trained men born in his house. What shall we say, Abraham, our father? He's learned that he's got to train his people, disciple his men in the ways of war, in the ways of following after God. You know, there's a bunch of people here. They're not even mentioned. There's 318 people that are brought up in his house. Born in his house, 318, and they went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his force against them by night. Well, we know he wins this battle. He brought back all the goods, everybody's goods, not just Lot and his and the people that were with him and the stuff that was with him. I know it doesn't really mention Lot had a bunch of people with him at this time. But if he was married, if he had children, if they were taken, if he had other relatives that were with him, they were all taken captive. So I'm not trying to make a big point about that. I'm just saying he won his battle. It wasn't right. It wasn't right that this people should come and take Lot's relative, and he took Abraham's relative Lot, and he took a stand for it. I love that, what Brother Steve had done last week. It's not right that our pastor's not here teaching. It's not right that Brother Bill Wallach is not here in this house. It's not right. The devil has no right over their life. Sickness and disease will not take them. We have to take a stand for certain things, and that's just our friends, our connections. You know, we have connections in all this, and there's connections in Scripture, and you have to realize that when you grow up, you're not an island to yourself, and there's connections that you have to make, and those connections will make you break you. It's not right. So we came together and we prayed and interceded for them. We'll continue to do so. And he'll come back and be restored. That's what we're believing for. So they brought back all the goods, all the possessions, the men and the women. Here they have an encounter again. After this, they returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer. Can you say that? Real fast. And the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him. Hey, Abraham, thanks. Thanks, dude. That was great. What a battle, right? Yay. They won the battle. And the king of Sodom came out to meet him. Now here we go. Here's a mysterious character that walks off the pages of Scripture onto the scene that's going to carry forth all the way into the New Testament, into the book of Hebrews. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of the Most High God. No father, no mother, no origin. Don't know where he came from. We only understand from the New Testament who this was. Salem is Jerusalem. It's another word for it. He came out. So, since that's not my message, I just want to point it out as we pass through here. He's a significant person in Scripture. I myself, personally, I refer to this as a pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's just me, because he was the high priest. Who's Christ the high priest? He had no beginning, no end, nor did Jesus. You know, his father and mother, you know, who was his father? God Almighty. Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. God delivered the enemies. He gave him a tenth of all. This is what Abraham did. I love tithing that way. I love believing God that way. Now, this was way before the law of tithe. Way before. My message isn't on tithing, but I just want to point this out. He gave him a tenth. Faith. He gave him a tenth. His faith stirred him up, and he gave this high priest a tenth. I love that. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give the people to me and take goods for yourself. I want my people. You take everything else. Well, that was generous of him. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I swore to the Lord. I swore to the Lord. The God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that's yours, for fear that you might say that you made Abraham rich. God made Abraham rich. And Sodom, and the king of Sodom, was not going to have anything to do with that. God has brought salvation and healing and blessing to your life, and no man has anything to do with it. It's God himself that has won your salvation, and he's brought salvation and the Spirit of God into your life, and you can't take credit for any of that. And we can't. I will take nothing except the young man, what the young man have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me. This is why these three guys were significant to him, to Abraham, their friend. Anor, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their share. God doesn't have anything to say about these three guys. If they want to be blessed by your hand, then they can be blessed. And they probably did. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. See, his life is still moving along. His narrative is still moving along, just like yours is, day after day. It's moving along after these things. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Yes, we could explore that word shield, and we could look into saying God is revealing to him something, but it's already happened. He was already his defense, his shield, his buckler. He was already his high tower. This is who God is to him. These are things that Brother Shane had been teaching about the names of God are really important in the Old Testament, that God shows himself. And every time he shows himself in a new way, in an interesting experience or account in your life, God shows himself a certain way to you, it jacks you up. You know God's faithful. It builds you up. He rescues you out of scenarios and situations that men cannot do. God delivers you, and he's delivered him. And your mistakes are your mistakes. Try not to keep making them. All right? We know that. Abraham was not a perfect person. We're seeing this in the scenario. Abraham's not a perfect person, and neither am I. And probably neither are you, but I'm not hurling insults. The fact of the matter is God is faithful, and he'll come to you, and he'll visit you. And this is what he was doing with Abraham, is visiting. I'm not sure what that looked like to Abraham. So Abraham said, Lord, what will you give me? He says here, your reward shall be very great. Abraham's thinking about this. It's like, well, I already whipped these kings. And I turned down that because I'm not going to let them say that this guy made me rich. Your reward shall be great. Well, what good is it to have a reward if you can't give it to someone? I mean, that's a spiritual thought in itself. I have Jesus. Well, good, you're going to be saved, thank God. Let's share him with others that they might know Jesus. Your reward will be great. He says, what will you give me since I'm childless? Okay, now we're getting really to the point of what Abraham is starting to find. He's starting to look beyond himself. He has to realize there's something beyond her, and we have to come to that, you know. We call that growing up, big boy panties. It's something beyond yourself. Life is something beyond yourself. It's just an interesting thought. The heir of my house is Eleazar. He's an interesting character. Of Damascus. And Abraham said, since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house, he's going to be the heir. Who's going to be the heir? Who's going to be the one that gets everything after I leave? Who is it? Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir. No, you're wrong. Oh, God will tell you that. He'll come to you and say, nope, don't go that way. Don't go this way. No, this is the wrong way to go. Yes, this is the way to go. Make the right choice is all I'm saying. This is what Abraham found. These are the things he found. This man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your body and he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look. So he took him outside. Here's things that you don't see in the Word of God, but it makes you look. Let me explain that. He took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. What time of day was it? Come on. It was nighttime. I know, dumb, right? These are the things that jump out in Scripture that say, he's up in the night watches, and God visited him in the night in this particular case. And he says, look up at the stars. Count the stars if you're able to count them. He said, then so shall your descendants be. Count them all night long if you want. Every day when he was out laying in the fields looking up at the stars, he's thinking about what God said to him. He sowed into him a spiritual thought. God sows in you spiritual thoughts of salvation and life and blessing and healing and being a blessing to others. He sows in you spiritual thoughts. You can't get away from it. So shall your descendants be. And here's where the New Testament reaches in and plucks this out and brings a revelation of what shall we say Abraham our father has found. He says in verse 6, then he believed the Lord, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. It was reckoned unto him as righteousness. This is where the Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans, and he pulled this out of here, and he understood what Abraham, the symbol of what Abraham's life was really about. And he said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur, the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess it. And he said, Lord God, how may I? This is a conversation. All right. Lord, how may I know that I'm going to possess it? How do you know that you're going to possess salvation? I mean, it's a spiritual thought. All right. How are you going to know that? Well, I'm coming to that. Hang tight. But what shall we say Abraham, our forefather, has found? He said, Lord God, how may I know? So verse 9. So he said to him, bring me a... there's going to be a sacrifice here, and that's how you're going to know. But that's kind of a spoiler alert. Because Jesus died for me. That's how I know. There's a relationship here in this word. Watch. Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram. You might find a book or an encyclopedia that is able to explain what all this means, but I'll have to tell you that I don't have a lot of light on this. I'm not sure why it had to be 3-year-old. Why couldn't it be 1-year-old? Why couldn't it be a 6-year-old? I don't quite know that, but I'm sure there's a book you can read. And a turtle dove and a young pigeon. So we have three animals, a turtle dove and a pigeon. What's he do with them? Then he brought them, he cut them into two, and laid each one opposite half. This is a goat, a heifer. Picture this in your mind, what it is. He split them in half, and he laid them out. And he brought them, and he cut them, and he laid them halves opposite each other. But he didn't cut the birds. The birds of prey came down. The buzzards, you know, we see them in our area. The buzzards are, they smell the blood, and they circle. You know, yes, demonic, right? This is, they comes to steal away the sacrifice. But Abraham's not going to have any of that. Things are going to change here in just a word away of like, what? Why did they bring something like this in Scripture? But this is what happens to you when you get, you have your sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving laid out and someone comes to steal it away from you. Now the sun went down, here we are in the nighttime again. The sun went down and a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Now what this has to do with that, I mean, to me, I understand it, but, you know, it has to be a revelation to you. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land. This is in a dream, in a sleep. Your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, and they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. So while he's concerned about this here and now, and why don't I have an heir, and why don't I have a children, God's throwing him into the 500 years into the future and visiting him and showing him things to come. He shows you things to come. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will speak to you the things and reveal to you the things of Christ, and he will show you things to come. So I'll let you ponder that. But I will judge the nation who they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Now, who's he talking about? Egypt, right? He's talking about his possessions. So we're going to have Abraham. He's not ready yet, but there will be an Isaac. There will be a Jacob. There will be 12 sons. And they will eventually, after the time of Joseph, and in the time of Joseph, they will be going into Egypt. And that whole narrative is here in Genesis. But what shall we say? Abraham, our forefather, is found. I have to keep coming back to that's not our story. But it leads us there. This is all leading us there. Because your life is going somewhere too. And like Abraham, he didn't see that. God told him what was going to happen. But he did not necessarily see it coming in that way. What's it look like? As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here. And the iniquity, here's a key point. This is an interesting, has everything to do with it. And it has everything to do with our age that we're living in here today. So I just don't want you to miss it. Now, I don't think I can bring it all to light, but here's the interesting thing God says. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. I'll let you think about that, because we're coming to an age that we understand, you know, in the book of Acts, that there is a time for the Gentiles. And this age of grace we live in has a starting point with Christ, with Pentecost. That's a starting point. And it will have an ending point, and God's going to turn all his attention. All his attention will be set upon the Jews once again. And he's going to harvest from that field again. But for now, the time of the Amorites is not yet complete. So they're able to stay in their land and not be thrust out. But there's going to be a time when the children of Abraham are going to go into Canaan, and they're going to throw them out. And then there's some victories and some not so much. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appears a smoking oven and a flame torch which passed through the pieces. On the day of the Lord, and that day the Lord made a covenant with him, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. It was because of the sacrifice that he would know. How will I know? That's how we got into this. How will I know? How will I know that this will be ours? He made a sacrifice. And this is how you know. It's because of the sacrifice. To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river of the Euphrates, the Kenite, and all those places. We have a little bit of time to go into chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, was born. What shall we say Abraham, our father, has found? The Lord will speak to him. The Lord will talk to him. It's good that we find that out. The Lord answers prayer. The Lord delivers. The Lord is true to his promises. This is what Abraham found. Sarah, Abraham's wife, bore him no children. We already knew that. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. One of these people that he purchased, as you had said, in previous years. We're seeing time go by. What we're going to find out is, how old was he? 75 when this adventure started for him, his journey. He was 75. Now behold, the Lord prevented me from bearing children. This is what Sarai said. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. We have a cultural thing here happening. It doesn't work for me. This doesn't work for me in this culture, in this time, this kind of thing. I don't relate to it, but they did. All right. Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. I don't think it worked any better then than it does now, to be honest with you. But I'm just, Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Now, this isn't a message that states, now guys, don't listen to your wife when she tells you something. That's not this message, because that's not true. But in this case, it would have been true. It would have been better. But see, even in the midst of your mistake, God has a bigger plan and a bigger blessing for you. But you have to realize what's wrong and what's right. You have to live right. So that's a bigger part of the story. After Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to husband Abram as a wife. So now how old is he? He's 85. Time's passing. When's Isaac going to be born? He's going to be 99. So we're not there yet, okay? There's going to be a lot of adventures until we get there. He went into Hagar. She conceived, and when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarah said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be upon you. So here's, didn't we say before, what shall we say, Abraham, our forefather has found? Well, when him and Lot were getting together with their shepherds, he didn't like strife very much. And it was necessary to separate. And so he wasn't going to have strife in the camp of his household. So Lot and him separated, and here it comes again to visit him. Strife comes to visit him. So he says, as we go down through, may the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarah, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarah treated her harshly. Now, God would never give you permission, ever, 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 to treat someone harshly. That's not the way that we walk and live our life. But this is what she did. But she didn't have the Holy Spirit. Just saying, you can't use that to justify being a harsh person and to be mean-spirited. So Sarah treated her harshly. She fled from her presence. Now here's the interesting thing. Even though you may judge, I may judge that this whole scenario was wrong, God still was there in mercy and kindness coming to her. Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water. She fled in the wilderness by the spring in the way of Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. This is how he addressed her. Hagar, Sarah's maid. In other words, I know who you are and I know where you came from. But I want to see if you know. Where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, she only answered the first question. And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to her. Return to your mistress. Submit to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. He gave the same promise to her. Wow. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child. She was pregnant at this time. And you will bear a son, and you shall call him Ishmael. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. God hears the cries of humanity. He turns his head to it. He listens to it. He's still listening to it. And he comes, he delivers, he rescues. And it's really, we can have something to do with that by prayer and intercession. I agree with that. God will be moved by prayer and intercession onto a land, onto a people, onto a family, onto a co-worker, onto a neighbor. But he hears the voice. He hears the voice of these people crying out. He wants to save humanity. He wants to use us to bring them the word of salvation so that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll see where the story all goes as we find out what Abraham found.